Lessons for this morning and also for tonight are in response to two questions that I was asked, and we'll be dealing with one of them this morning and the other one this evening, so I invite you to be back. Also, those of you who normally have me to put the outlines in your mailbox, they are not there. They are still sitting on my kitchen table. And I did not realize they were still there until I had gotten out of my truck and was coming in the building. And it hit me, oh dear, I didn't bring those. But you have the back of your worship bulletin, and the outlines are there. And you can use, may not be on the back of the worship bulletin, but it's somewhere in your worship bulletin. And those outlines are there. Invite you to take your Bibles. We're going to be looking at something. I'm going to put something on the screen first, right after this slide. Let me explain the title. You ever read something that Jesus says and you want to say what? What does he mean? What is he talking about? And that's basically the idea behind the title for our lesson today. And it comes from the reading in Matthew 5, 38 through 42, and we'll get to that in a moment. But let me give you a statement made by Robert H. Stein, who wrote a book entitled A Basic Guide to Interpreting the Bible. Now, if you're already reading, you're going to come across two words you have no idea what they mean. And we're going to allow him to explain his use of the words in the book. But he says this, within the Bible, as within literature in general, there exist two main kinds of language, referential language and commissive language. Do you understand referential language and commissive language? You do, you just don't know it yet, because it's something that's very familiar to all of us. And as we look through the way he uses the words in this particular book, then you get an idea of exactly what he's talking about. Referential. It means to pass on information. Language that deals with facts. Language that describes things in an accurate way. And it's a language that appeals to the mind. So a mathematician would use referential language. The individual who does your taxes would use referential language. Doctors would use, or scientists would use, referential language. They're giving you facts. And the Bible is filled with facts. The Bible is filled with things where the Bible is giving us information and facts. And that's one type of language. The other type, commissive. It has the goal of evoking decisions. It is trying to convey emotions. It's eliciting feelings, arousing sentiment, and affecting change. It appeals to the heart. Bottom line, what we could do to describe these two kinds of language is literal and figurative. Now, when you go through the book of Genesis, when you go through the book of Exodus, the books of the law, and all of those, and then you read all those history books, and you read many of the letters that the Apostle Paul writes and the other apostles write, what you're being bombarded with is referential language. They are dealing in facts. But when you read the Psalms, when you read the Proverbs, when you read Ecclesiastes, when you read the prophets, when you read Revelation, and sometimes when you read Jesus, you are reading figurative language. You are reading language that expresses itself in a different way for a purpose, for a reason. Let me give you some examples. Somebody like me, who normally talks in facts, and I want to get across information and facts, we're not as easy to listen to as other individuals who might be talking in order to go to the emotions and deal with the emotions. And I realize that I need to deal more with emotion, and sometimes I try to do that, but I don't feel very comfortable in doing it. But let me illustrate to you kind of in this way. If you have a person who deals in facts, you may not want a love letter from them. If they are not using figurative language in order to describe things, then you might not really appreciate the love letter that comes from them. For instance, when a love letter says, "I can't breathe until I see you again," that's exaggeration. That's not true. But it's a way of expressing how deep an individual's love is for somebody. If Terry were to come to me and say, "I want to do some yard work for you," and I say, "I can't afford you." And Terry says, "But the absolute splendor and glory of your yard when I finish is going to become the envy of all of the neighborhood around you. People will come from miles around just to see exactly how your yard looks. And whenever you have all the glory of your yard, it will be nothing compared to the penance that you're going to pay me." That is hyperbole. That's exaggeration. And it's exaggeration with a purpose, with intent. He's trying to get a job, trying to get money from me. And I have an interest in a yard that looks better. So this is the difference that he's talking about here. And hyperbole is one of the ways figurative language is used. It's not the only way. There's a lot of them. The Bible uses a lot of figures of speech. But hyperbole is one of them. And hyperbole is basically called exaggeration. And does Jesus do that? Yes, he does. And we're going to see how he does it and how you can know he's doing it in the rest of our lesson today. Hyperbole is not to be taken literally, but it's to be taken seriously. And I hope to be able to explain what I mean by that. That when Jesus is using hyperbole, you make a mistake if you take him literally. But you make a bigger mistake if you don't take him serious. Which means that behind that figure of speech, he's getting across a point. And he's using exaggeration to emphasize the point and to draw attention to the point. And so he is, so we say with regard to hyperbole, it's not to be taken literally, but it is to be taken seriously. So let's look at some examples and let's think about hyperbole and exaggeration. "You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel." Did they really do that? No. Is this exaggeration? Yes. But it's exaggeration to prove a point about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. It was an Aramaic saying. And Jesus will say, "You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel." Again, I tell you, this is Matthew 19:24. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus says this when that rich young ruler finds out that in order to have an eternal life in the kingdom of heaven, he must go and sell everything that he has and give it to the poor and then come follow Jesus. When he's walking away, Jesus will then say to his apostles, "I again tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." A lot of individuals, without seeing and recognizing the figure of speech and the hyperbole, have looked for something that would be difficult for a camel to go through and call it the eye of the needle. But from all I can read and understand, there is no such thing. The writer Luke even changes the term for the needle to be a surgeon's needle because he's a doctor. And Jesus is talking about a needle like you would thread with a piece of thread. And he says, "I'm telling you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go to heaven." And the apostles don't understand the exaggeration and they say, "Then who can be saved?" And he comes to the hint about what he's meaning when he says, "With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible." There's nobody going to be saved because he's rich. There is nobody going to be saved on the basis of being rich. But that doesn't mean a rich man cannot be saved. Abraham was a rich man. God made him rich. He made him wealthy. And he is the father of all faithful. And the idea of heaven is described as being in Abraham's bosom. And so what Jesus is doing here is a figure of speech. How do we know it is? How do we know that this is a figure of speech? Because the statement's literally impossible. How can you swallow a camel? Now, I realize that if you're from Clemson, you would say one bite at a time. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about swallowing an entire camel. And then the idea of the rich man being impossible for him to go to heaven, just like it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. A rich man just being rich is not going to make it to heaven. How you make it to heaven? Through Jesus. You make it to heaven through him. And with man being wealthy or with man being wise, none of that matters with regard to his eternal life. The only thing that matters is his relationship to Jesus Christ. And because of the impossibility of the statements, then we begin to see that he's using figurative language here. He's using hyperbole in order to exaggerate a point that he's trying to make. It's easier to see probably in the next two. In the book of Luke, chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." In the 1970s, the Jesus movement had a group of people who came and decided they wanted to take everything literally that Jesus said. They took this literally. They actually abandoned their parents, had nothing more to do with them, because they were saying, "Jesus tells us we must hate mother and father." Is that what he's saying? To take Jesus literally here would be to disobey Jesus. To take him literally here, even though it's what he says, to take him literally here would be to move away from what Jesus would have you to do. And we understand that. Can you tell me how you know this is figurative language? How you know this is exaggeration in order to prove a point? What is the exaggeration? "You must love me more than you love anybody," what Jesus is saying. "You must love me more than you love your parents. You must love me more than you love your children. You must love me more than you love yourself." The exaggeration that he will use is that love in comparison must appear to be almost as if you hate them. And you will. If you put Jesus ahead of anybody else, they're going to think you don't like them anymore. And they're going to think that you hate them. And Jesus is using this as an exaggeration to get across the point. Your love for me must surpass and be greater than your love for anyone else. Open to this passage in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. I want you to read this with me. And this is another example where Jesus is using hyperbole or exaggeration to get a point. But the context shows you the exaggeration. In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, starting with verse 5, Jesus says this: "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues." Is it wrong for us to have the prayer we had a few moments ago and to pray as we are assembled in this assembly? "They love also to pray on the street corners, to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." When you pray, go into your room and close the door so that nobody will see you. and you pray alone, unseen by anybody else. And the Father who sees everything unseen will see you, and He will acknowledge your prayer. You're going to take that literally? Is that Jesus literally saying to us that the only acceptable prayer we can offer to Him is in private? And the only acceptable prayer we can offer to Him is when we are in the privacy of our own room and we close the door so that no one else can see it. No, that's not what He's talking about. That's not literally what He means. He's using exaggeration in order to get across how wrong the Pharisees were for praying to be seen of men. When we pray, we need to be praying to be seen of God. We need to be praying to God, not putting on a show for other people. Now let me show you how we know this is exaggeration. Read the next verse. The very next verse. This then is how you should pray. Our Father. Why the plural? And who's He praying in front of? His apostles. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He's talking here about a prayer in front of others. And a prayer we pray on behalf of others in front of others. Just as He is doing. And the very fact that He does it this way and compares these two is an indication that what He's just said is hyperbole. It's a figure of speech getting across a point to be taken seriously, but not literally. And figures of speech that are obvious and clear. How do we know this is a figure of speech? Well, the first one especially, because it contradicts other Bible passages. And there are other Bible passages about praying. Remember when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he says, if they don't understand what you're saying, how can they say the amen? When they're praying in front of all of you and they don't understand what you're saying because you're speaking in a tongue, how can they say the amen or the so be it after the prayer? Paul knew and understood that what Jesus was doing here was exaggeration. And so he writes like he does. And then the passage in Luke 14 about hating your mother and father. Jesus, the first commandment with a promise is honor your father and mother. And we are to love our father and mother. And we're to care for our father and mother. And so if it contradicts other Bible passages, then you have to understand this very well is a hyperbole or a figure of speech. But the one that the question was about is in this passage. Go there and read with me. If you're in Matthew 6, you don't have to go very far. Matter of fact, mine is on the same page. But Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 38, and reading through verse 42. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. The law used that phrase in judicial law. It was the way the punishment was to be meted out whenever an individual was accused and found guilty of a crime. When Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, what was happening in Jesus' day, they were taking this as a command for individual retribution or individual justice, not taking it as the law intended for it to be for the justice that would come out of the court system. They were misunderstanding it completely. But Jesus goes from their understanding and he goes to say this. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. All right, very quick story. I was taking a Greek class at, it's called Heritage University now. At the time, it was called International Bible College. And I was taking a Greek class there. And one of our classes, I think it always met on Monday. We came back to class on Monday, and one of my classmates came in from being away for a preaching responsibility over the weekend, and he came back in. When he came in, his face was swollen. His face was all bruised. And everybody looked at him and said, "What in the world happened to you?" I don't remember the whole story, but anyway, he said, "Well, I got into a conversation with this guy, and he got mad at me, and he slugged me, just knocked me flat to the ground by hitting me on one side of my face. And so to do what Jesus said, I got up and I turned the other face, side of the face toward him. And he hit me there too." He took this passage literally. Is that what we are to do? Do we take this passage literally? Here's the other. This key is when a passage does not fit or contradicts what an individual does, then it's hyperbole. And especially when that individual is Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ does not do this, when he's faced with the very same situation, and yet this is not what he does, then we have hyperbole and exaggeration to prove a point. But what's the point? We'll get to that in a minute. Read with me this. Jesus is on trial, and one of the individuals that is standing beside him slaps him on the face. Jesus does not dutifully turn the other cheek. Instead, he says this, "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what the wrong. Tell me what it is that I said wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why do you hit me?" He didn't turn the other cheek, literally. But he did do seriously what he's instructing us to do. The other passage, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile or something, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. That gives us a lot of trouble sometimes. And Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." So Jesus here is using hyperbole, exaggeration, figurative language, in order to emphasize a point. What's the point? Don't seek your own revenge. Don't do evil because evil has been done to you. And don't seek to be getting even with people. But if you really want to know what he meant there, Paul interprets it for us. Paul tells us exactly what he meant. And if you read with me Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 9, we'll go through very quickly. The Apostle Paul writes, with regard to just about everything Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount, the way that we are to be as Christians in order to fulfill what Jesus is saying. And we see the hyperbole, the exaggeration to gain attention, and the exaggeration to emphasize the life that Jesus wants us to live. And Paul will describe it in a more literal way of how we are to be. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 9, it says this, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with the," and that means do not curse them, the ones that are persecuting you. "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to revenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the Apostle Paul takes the exaggeration where Jesus teaches the point in a way that won't be forgotten, and in a way to be remembered, and in a way emphasizing. He's emphasizing the very thing the Apostle Paul writes about in a very literal way. This is the kind of people that we are to be. The Bible helps us to understand itself. It helps us to understand things. And sometimes when we come across a passage, whoa, what does this mean? If we just keep reading and keep thinking about it from the standpoint of, does this contradict other verses? Is this different from the way Jesus actually was? Is this something that is absolutely impossible? Maybe it could be a figure of speech, and it could be the figure of speech called hyperbole, which is exaggeration, but there are many of them. But we keep reading the Bible, keep studying it, because even though it's written in those two different kinds of languages, it's there for all of us. If we're literal readers, or if we are emotional readers, it touches all of us, and it hits every heart and every mind in order to come to know the heart and the mind of God Himself. Are you in Christ? Do you need to come home to Christ? We want to offer you His invitation as together we stand and as we sing.